Good evening. It's such a pleasure to be with you once again. I hope the services so far have been edifying, and I hope that that continues through the lesson this evening. Tonight I'd like to begin a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to just introduce the book tonight with some background information, and then I'd like to give a brief and general overview of the entire book. So tonight, as we begin our study, the first thing that we need to know is who wrote the book. Who is the author of 1 Corinthians? We find this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother." So this passage gives us a pretty good idea of who the author of 1 Corinthians is. But we get an even better idea in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 21. It says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." So the first verse attributes itself to Paul. And this verse clarifies that a little bit. It shows us most definitely that Paul wrote this book. Paul often in his epistles would give his signature, or he would write a portion of the book near the end. And here we see that he gave his salutation with his own hand. So we may not see the significance of this at first, but this is extremely important. The people to whom he was writing would know his handwriting. And so when they would see that salutation with his own hand, they would know for sure that it was him. So when he did this, he confirmed that it was him and that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit rather than someone else claiming his identity to use his influence in the church. So now that we know a little bit about who the author is, there are a few more things that we need to clarify. First of all, there are many Bible scholars who will say there was another letter before what we call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 confirms this belief. It says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." So here we see that Paul did indeed write to the Corinthians before the epistle that we call 1 Corinthians. But that epistle, his first epistle, was lost. So that's why what should be the second epistle is what we call the first epistle today. So after he wrote that initial epistle, his audience, the Corinthians, in the church there, asked him questions about that first epistle. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So Paul wrote that first epistle, which was lost, and then the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, asked him questions. And then Paul answered those questions with what we know as 1 Corinthians today. So now we need to get a little bit of the background information about how the church at Corinth started. And we'll begin in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So here we see Paul's initial visit to Corinth. And we've estimated that that is approximately 52 AD. Then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, we see some of the initial converts in Corinth. Acts 18 and verse 8. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So Paul, in this first visit to Corinth, went out and he preached in the synagogues. And here we see that the chief ruler of the synagogue, with all his family and many other Corinthians, believed what Paul had taught them and they obeyed the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, we see that Paul referred to them as brethren, confirming that they were in the body of Christ. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren." So we see these first converts to Christianity in 1 Corinthians. So here is a chronological outline of what we've studied so far. Paul established the church in approximately 52 AD, as we read in Acts chapter 18. And then he wrote the letter that was lost. So to that letter, the Corinthian brethren asked him questions. And to answer those questions, he wrote what we know as 1 Corinthians today. So beyond this that we've learned so far, we have several other things that we need to know. One of those things is, when and where did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Where was he in his missionary journeys? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8 shows us that Paul was in Ephesus at the time that he wrote 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8 says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So here we see that Paul was in Ephesus. He had told the Corinthians that he would be coming to them again soon. But he was in Ephesus at the time. When we look at the map here of Paul's missionary journeys, it's probably going to be a little bit difficult to see, but you'll see the arrow pointing to Corinth up there on the left side. So Paul's second missionary journey is represented with the solid purple line. And you'll see that he visited Corinth for the first time a little over halfway through his second missionary journey. And then his third missionary journey is represented by the dotted blue line. And you'll see that he visited Ephesus in the early parts of that third missionary journey. And you can see that right about up there. So, you'll see that he also visited Ephesus in his second missionary journey. So how do we discern whether he visited Ephesus and wrote 1 Corinthians on his second missionary journey or his third? We assume that it was his third because he told the Corinthian brethren in the passage that we just read that he would come to them soon when he passed through Macedonia and then came back to Corinth. So you'll see Macedonia up there in the top left corner. So because of the language that he used in 1 Corinthians 16, we assume that he wrote 1 Corinthians in Ephesus in the early stages of his third missionary journey. So now that we have a little bit of this background about when he wrote the epistle and the epistle before what we call 1 Corinthians, we need to know a little bit about the cultural and the religious circumstances in Corinth at the time. We need to know this so that we know what Paul was dealing with when he taught them and what the people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, were dealing with in their daily Christian life. So if you'll look at this other map of Corinth, you'll see Corinth there in the middle with the white circle around it. And you'll notice it's on a very narrow isthmus between the Aegean Sea on the right and the Ionian Sea on the left. Because of this easy access to Corinth, it was a major trade center. There were merchants traveling in the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea, and they would come into Corinth and they would sell their goods there. So because of these merchants constantly coming through Corinth, and the residents in Corinth, there was an extreme focus on money. The people in Corinth, both the permanent residents and the people that came and went, were all focused on money. In addition, Corinth was a major pagan city. It was full of paganism and fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18 is where Paul warns the Corinthian brethren about fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 18 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So here Paul is explaining that fornication is a terrible sin and that it is a sin against your own body. You corrupt your own body through fornication. So you may be wondering, why is Paul telling a church about fornication? Shouldn't they already know this? Well, this was such a big deal because fornication was so prevalent in Corinthian society. As Barnes said, "Corinth was devoted or dedicated thus to the goddess of love or licentious passion, and the effect may be easily conceived." So this is the root. Their worship, their pagan worship, is the root of their fornication. They were devoted to Venus, as he said, the goddess of love or licentious passion. So there are a couple of interesting and rather revolting facts that we should know about the temple of Venus. It was the center of Corinthian paganism. But in addition to that, 1,000 female courtesans or prostitutes were placed in that temple by law. So this is why Paul needed to explain that fornication, he needed to explain that fornication was such an evil thing to the church there. Because fornication was such a prevalent part of Corinthian society. Fornication was not just swept under the rug or winked at. It was promoted and it was demanded by law. So that's why he needed to say what he said to them. Another main thing that promoted immorality and paganism is the Isthmian Games. It's relatively similar to our modern Olympic Games, perhaps slightly more violent, but not to a gladiatorial level. The Isthmian Games originated as a pagan festival. It featured athletic competitions and oration competitions. So the athletic competitions and oration competitions aren't necessarily bad. The problem comes because these things were circling around a pagan festival. These things centered around a pagan festival. Paul made several notations about these things, about these athletic competitions and oration competitions in 1 Corinthians. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he talked about the athletic competitions and prize fighting, such as would occur in the Isthmian Games. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So in this passage, Paul seems to be pointing to events that would occur in the Isthmian Games. The main thing that we need to take from this passage is found in verse 25. It says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So the athletes in the Isthmian Games, the victorious athletes in those games, would receive a crown such as is pictured here. A crown made out of a plant such as laurel or pine. So if you look at this crown, you'll see that it's very delicately woven and that it is, frankly, fragile. Can you imagine how long this thing will last? Just as any plant separated from the main part of the plant and from the roots, it's going to die and it's going to wither. So this crown that these athletes received isn't going to last long. And the glory that they received from the applause and from the audience won't last long. Paul made a comparison between this crown and the incorruptible crown that we will receive if we run the race in Christ and if we run it well. If we are victorious by focusing our lives on Christ, we will receive an incorruptible crown that will never fade and that we will never lose. Paul also made reference to the oratory competitions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So we see here Paul indicating the oratory competitions in the Corinthian or the Isthmian Games. So here we see that he's talking about the wisdom and all these scribes, the disputers. These people had serious skills in their oratory realms. They had skills in public speaking. But he says, God made foolish the wisdom of this world. They were presenting, they were speaking with the wisdom of the world. And God has made this foolishness. All these things that they were saying were foolishness in comparison to the Lord. He also made reference to these oratory competitions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Now we know this chapter as a chapter that focuses on love. But this passage will give us a slightly different message than we're used to receiving from it. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." So here Paul seems to be indicating the Isthmian Games again, and the oratory competitions that they featured. So we see that all these things, this prophecy and understanding and knowledge, these things can be beneficial. If we use them in the right way, they can be helpful. But if they're not used with charity, which is love, they are useless. They're as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. They don't mean anything unless they are given with love. So this shows us a little bit about Corinthian society and the issues that were in it at the time. They were focused on money, and they were extremely pagan. And also, fornication was very prevalent in that city. And here we see a couple of things that weren't necessarily evil, but were used in the wrong way. Except for that pagan festival, that was where the Isthmian Games really went wrong. So now I'd like to give a brief and general overview of the 1 Corinthian letter as a whole. We're going to just break it up into rather large sections. These aren't the sections that I'll be doing my studies over, but we need to break it up so that we can understand a rather general idea of what Paul is talking about in this letter. So first of all, we have the introduction in verses 1 through 9 of the first chapter. In this introduction, Paul is encouraging his audience, and he's telling them what they had received through Christ. And one of the things that he reminds them of are the spiritual gifts that they had received. Each one in his audience had received some gift, just as we have. We have gifts today, and they're all different, but we each have our specific gift. Everyone in Paul's audience had a gift that was given to them by God, and he wanted to remind them of that. Also, he talked about God's grace that they had received through the sacrifice of Christ. And often these things can be some of the things that uplift us most and that can encourage us the most. In chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 21, Paul mentioned several problems that have been cropping up in the church at Corinth. One of them was division. This was a very major issue in the Corinthian church at the time. He talked about people ascribing themselves to the one who had taught them. They would say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. And because they were doing that, they were dividing in the church, and they were following men rather than being unified through Christ and through their joint love and devotion to Christ. Also, he talked about following men. So this is just what we're talking about right now. They had begun to serve men and follow men and almost worship them rather than following and serving the Lord. Another major issue was immaturity, and most of us know the passage about being babes in Christ and taking milk rather than receiving the meat of the Word. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. They needed to progress beyond the basics of God's Word and learn the deeper concepts in God's Word. So because of these problems in the church, Paul provided some solutions in chapter 5 through chapter 6 and verse 20. He explained to them that they needed to settle their disputes. Not only had they divided over their following men, but also they had disputes with one another. And Paul advised them on how they should settle those disputes and those arguments that they had. Because of the prevalence of fornication in the Corinthian society, Paul talked about how to treat a fornicator in the church. This is something that no one wants to deal with, but it was possible. It was definitely possible in the church at Corinth at that time. He also talked about complete abstinence from sin. Now, this almost seems impossible in the city in which they lived. They were surrounded by carnality at all times. Everywhere they looked, that's what they saw. But Paul is telling them to abstain from sin, to flee sin, and not just fornication, but all sin that they saw. Next, in chapter 7, Paul talked about marriage. In a society, again, with so much fornication, he needed to explain and give kind of a counterexample of how a marriage should occur, how a godly marriage occurs. So this is a bit of a difficult topic, so I'm not going to go into much detail at this time, but Paul wanted to explain to them how a godly marriage will occur. Next, in chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 16, Paul explained some of the Christian duties, rights, and liberties that they had. We probably all know the phrase lawful but not expedient. So Paul talks about many things that are lawful according to God, but are not necessarily helpful. One of those things was meat sacrificed to idols. That is lawful for us to partake if it does not offend our conscience. But on occasion, it will offend someone else's conscience, so it is not necessarily expedient. So we have a liberty to partake of those meats and several other things, but they are not always helpful. He explained that we have a duty and a liberty, an opportunity to serve the Lord. Christ has given us a wonderful opportunity to serve Him through His death on the cross, and we need to take advantage of that so that we can gain the reward. Paul showed us in 1 Corinthians that we can gain that crown, that incorruptible crown, by serving Christ. Next, in chapter 11, verse 17, through chapter 14, verse 40, Paul talks about what should occur in a public worship service. And he talked about the various spiritual gifts which the Christians in Corinth had received. One thing that he again mentioned was division. He explained to them again that they needed to be unified in order to have an effective worship service. He explained that they were taking of the Lord's Supper incorrectly, and he explained some ways that they needed to correct that function and correct that duty that they had in their church services. In the category of spiritual gifts, he talked about all of the different abilities that they had received. As I mentioned a moment ago, we all have different strengths and weaknesses, and all of ours are different, but we have to be unified over those things. Sometimes, because we're so different, it's easy to get separated in the church, but we're all equal in Christ, and we need to be unified through Him. One of the most well-known chapters in 1 Corinthians is chapter 13, which focuses on love or charity, something that should exist in everything that we do in this life, including the worship assembly. And then Paul talked about edification. This is one of the topics that he focused on a great deal in 1 Corinthians, and he explained that it is one of the most important criteria for a worship service. If anything in the worship service is not done in a way that edifies, it needs to be changed or removed if it is not a critical element. Next, in chapter 15, Paul talked about the resurrection. He explained the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in that portion of 1 Corinthians. And then he explained that when Christ rose from the dead, He went and He rules on God's right hand today. So Christ has dominion. And with that power that He's received, He's given us an opportunity to serve Him and to obtain an ultimate reward so that we can raise from the dead on that last day and live with Him in heaven. Finally, in the last few verses of 1 Corinthians, we see the conclusion, Paul's conclusion to the letter. He gives final advice and encouragement to the brethren there, and he explains how they should do the collection on the first day of every week. Then he gives salutations from himself and other workers in the church, and he leaves the Corinthian brethren with that. So I hope that the things that we've studied tonight will help us to begin this series on 1 Corinthians, and that it will help us to have a more full understanding of the 1 Corinthian letter. One thing that has come back into my mind many times while studying this topic is the difficulty that Paul had in Corinth. Corinth was such a lawless city, and teaching in such a city as that had to be difficult. You know, our city is carnal today as well. Many of our industries cater to revelry, and it's not easy to teach. But Paul taught in Corinth, perhaps one of the most sinful cities in the known world at that time, and we need to teach today. It is an opportunity and an obligation to teach in Lubbock right now. Tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, you don't have a hope for that eternal and incorruptible crown. And we want to help you to achieve that hope through baptism. Also, if you don't know the gospel plan, we want to teach you more thoroughly so that you can be baptized and that you will have an opportunity to receive a home in heaven with God. Also, if you're already a Christian but you feel like you've fallen away, that you've stopped serving Christ and that you stopped spreading His gospel, we want to help you as well. If there's one of either class, please come forward. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.